Let us begin with prayer. Mighty God, I want to give you thanks today for the honor and privilege to bring your word. By the power of the Holy Spirit, may each of us hear the message you have for us today. This we pray in Jesus' name. Our sermon series is called A Walk Through Psalms. Obviously, we won't cover every psalm. Martha and I figured it would take 3.5, maybe 4 years if we covered every psalm. But I do want to take a look at this beautiful book of Psalms. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs, hymns, and poems that were collected over many centuries. The Hebrew word for the book of Psalms is Tehillim, and it translates songs of praise. Individual psalms are referred to as the Mizmorim. Many of the psalms were written by David, but David did not author all of the psalms. Some were written in honor of David. And interesting enough, at least one psalm is attributed to Moses. But the book of Psalms is more than a collection of poems and hymns. It is basically Israel's theology compacted into one book. The psalms were critical for the Israel worship. In Hebrew traditions, the Tehillim, or Book of Psalms, was not arranged in the order that the Psalms were written. The Book of Psalms is arranged into 5 different collections that represent the 5 books of the law, also known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. Now, most of us are familiar with the United Methodist hymnal. We still use those blue hymnals in front of you. And that hymnal has important worship elements to include orders of service for baptism, for communion. The hymnal contains prayers, creeds, and doxologies. And so we need to think of the book of Psalms in the same manner. It was a carefully arranged and true book of worship. And this week we're going to look at Psalm 1, and next week we are going to look at Psalm 2. Most theologians believe that the editor who made the arrangement of the Psalms intentionally chose these 2 Psalms to open the book. Psalm 1 sets the tone for an individual's relationship to God, and Psalm 2 sets the tone of the relationship of the people of God. So let us first look at verses 1 and 2 of the first Psalm. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. As Christians, these 2 verses should be very dear to our hearts. It is no wonder that this psalm was placed as the opening to this very important book, because it gives us a picture of our daily walk with God. And here in Psalm 1, we see we are called to remain faithful and true to God's law. But what is God's law, and what does it mean to you and me? Well, from a literal standpoint, God's laws are found in his commands, specifically in the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And from our Christian standpoint, we understand God's law to also mean all of God's word, including the Old and New Testament. First, we see from Matthew 5:17, Jesus proclaims to us that he is the fulfillment of the law. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So we see here that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law, and Jesus also teaches us something about how we should treat his teachings. From Matthew 5:19, "Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And these verses carry even more importance when we consider John chapter 1. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So by connecting the dots, I believe we are safe to say that we need to remain faithful and true to all of God's Word, including the Old and New Testament. And God's Word is very important. It should define how we live our lives. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3 that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So as we go back to our Psalm 1:1, it says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. Coming out of the denominational split that we just had, we certainly understand what is happening all around us. The world wants to adjust the Scriptures to justify their lives. Rather than allowing the Word of God to bring justification to them. It's backwards. You see, we cannot allow the gospel to be softened or watered down. And in our world today, we are seeing exactly what Paul warned us about in 2 Timothy 4. He commanded Timothy to preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Now, it is easy for us to point fingers at those people. We can no longer look back at what was in the United Methodist Church. We need to look forward to see where we are going now and to make sure that it is us, that it is we who are doing and teaching what is right. And here is my commitment to you from 2 Timothy 4:5. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. And my commitment to you is that I will always do my best to preach what I believe is sound theology according to God's word. That is something you will get every week from me. Now let us turn to the second verse of Psalm 1. It says, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law by day and night. See, the world needs to see us delighting in God's word. And the word there that is translated as meditate is from a Hebrew word called haggah. And this is a specific type of meditation. This isn't a silent meditation. This isn't going into your room and turning off the lights and saying these quiet little prayers. This type of meditation refers to the singing of the law. That means we are pronouncing it loudly and openly to people. Imagine the impact you can have on people if the word of God in your heart flows out of you like a joyful song, not just in our worship services, but in everything you do. Remember that little song we sang as a kid, "This Little Light of Mine"? Right? We're not going to hide it under a bushel. We need to let it shine. God's word should be very special to us. God's word should be joyous for us. Because people, the word of God contains the glory of God. The word of God is a message of salvation. And the word of God brings us the promises of eternal life and a new heaven and a new earth. And that, people, should bring us joy. We should joyfully meditate on his law by day and by night. And when we live out this kind of life, the scripture says that it comes with promises. Verse 3 reads like this: "They are like trees planted by the streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper." When I read this verse, I'm reminded of the story of the woman at the well in John 4, when he speaks of the water. And Carla read that story earlier. But he also says later in John 7 something very similar. John 7, 37, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them.'" See, as Christians, we need to be very careful which stream of water we are planting ourselves next to. Are you planting yourself near the streams of glory? Or are you planting yourself near the streams of politics? Are you planting yourself near contaminated waters? Or have you been planted along the streams of living water? Because the water you are planted near will determine if you are healthy, strong, and able to bear fruit. When we look at the next part of verse 3, it says, "which yield their fruit in its season." As a church, it's very hard for us to understand that there will be times when we will not see fruit. There are seasons of ministry that bear fruit, which also means there are seasons when we do not bear fruit. And I can tell you that as a minister, this can become very challenging and very frustrating. Because we all want to see our work bear fruit. But you see, we need to remember that sometimes we are in a season of preparation. If we want to bear fruit, there are times we must realize we need to fertilize. We need to prune. And there are times when we must provide protection from pests and other dangers that would inhibit the growth of fruit. And I can tell you, the work can be hard and laborious. And that the yield may not come when we expect it. And the yield may not be as fruitful as we had hoped. But the most important thing we can do is to stay true to the gospel and allow the Holy Spirit to do the heavy lifting. The Holy Spirit is the living water. It is the Holy Spirit that brings life, produces fruit, and prevents withering. Because that happens to a lot of Christians. It's called burnout. And when you're working hard and working for yourself and trying to do things on your own and expecting things on your own and doing things on your own, you are going to run out and wither. But when you're rooted in the Holy Spirit, when you're rooted in that living water, that keeps you from withering in all seasons. The seasons that you're bearing fruit and the seasons you're not bearing fruit. And our job is to continue to meditate on God's Word. Our job is to continue to be rooted in the living water and not allow ourselves to wither. Because God will do the rest and God promises to bless. And there is a great danger if we do not remain planted by the water and fall prey to Satan. Verse 4 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." In this life, there are only two paths. The path of righteousness or the path of the wicked. The path of God's blessing or the path of destruction. Now remember, we're not talking about earthly standards of blessing, because we see in the news every day wicked people that appear to be blessed, right? We're not talking about that. We're talking about a spiritual blessing, because we're talking about a path to eternal life with God or an eternal life of condemnation and hell. Now some of you may want to argue that point with me. And I'll tell you, you're putting yourself aside to myths, not to what the Scripture says. But what I want you to remember most from this passage is to be a tree and be planted by the living water of God. Be planted by the living water of God so that you will not be moved or swayed from the Word of God. Be planted by the living water of God so that you will have the strength to survive each season without withering. And I want you to be planted by the living water of God so that you may joyfully produce fruit in its season. Each of us have a different gift, a different calling, and what we consider fruit may be different for each of us. But when we are a tree and we are rooted into the power of the Holy Spirit, God will produce fruit we never knew existed. And it'll be joyful, wonderful, beautiful fruit. And we have to understand that that all comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. We were just talking about that this morning in Sunday school. Because if you want to know the truth, your pastor's an ugly person. I have a lot of ugly thoughts, especially if you're in the left lane on I-75. The human Scott is a weak Scott. The human Scott has no power to do anything but take care of myself. But a Scott who's rooted in the living water has the power to overcome a speech impediment and bring the gospel every week. The Scott that's rooted in the holy, living water of God has the power to be the pastor when I need to be the pastor. To have the strength to be up all night with somebody on their deathbed. To be with them in the times of desperation. to provide words of wisdom when they need it, because this brain is not too good. But God does things beyond my capabilities because I am rooted in His holy and living water. And when I live that way, God produces fruit. Maybe not when I want it. Maybe not when I expect it. Maybe more than I expected. Maybe less than I expected. But it's not what I want. It's about God and allowing God to do that work. And today we get to share in a very special sacrament, the sacrament of Holy Communion. This sacrament is through the Holy Spirit and gives us the ability to be rooted in the Word of God, to be rooted in the promises that came through Jesus Christ. And for us together not to be rooted simply alone by ourselves on the banks of the river, that we are a forest that stands together. I'm planted by the water, you're planted by the water, and together we become a grove. How much can one tree produce fruit? Not a lot. But what can a whole grove of trees do? And when those trees spread their blossoms and their seeds, what happens? Do all seeds grow? No. But some of them will grow and sprout and begin to produce seeds on their own, sometimes years after the seed has been planted. And anybody who's ever had fruit trees or been around fruit groves, you know there are seasons of low yield and seasons of high yield. Seasons where pests attack and attack, where weather hits and splits and does things. But in all things, trees that are rooted and are healthy and are nurtured and are pruned will continue to produce year after year after year. Did you know if you go to Jerusalem today in the Mount of Olives, there are olive trees still producing fruit from the time of Jesus Christ? Isn't that amazing? And here today, we're sharing in a gift, a holy gift given to us by Christ. And on the night that he shared the Passover feast, where they were celebrating all the wonderful and great things God had done for the people of Israel, and how he delivered them out of the hands of Egypt and led them on a journey to the promised land. Now that was 40 years of no fruit, wasn't it? Because they were unfaithful. But to the faithful generation, he led them into the land flowing with milk and honey. And they celebrated on that night the good and glorious things that God had done. And Jesus took a loaf and he gave thanks to God. And he said, there's a great promise coming. And as he broke the bread, he said, take and eat. This is my body given for you. And as the supper was coming to a close, he took a cup. He gave thanks to God. And he said, this is the blood of a new covenant, a new way to be rooted in God. And that was through the blood of Christ that has the power to forgive, power to cleanse, and the power to redeem us, to become the holy fruit-bearing trees that we are called to be. And he told them, drink from this, all of you, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of me. Let us pray together. Almighty God, we have come to prepare our hearts to receive this holy and wonderful gift that you have given to us. And Lord, the first thing we need to do is surrender. We need to surrender our hearts to you and confess our sins. Because it is our sin that becomes a contaminant. It is our sin that is like the bugs who eat the blossoms. It is our sin that is like the birds who come and peck the fruit before it is ready to be harvested. Our sin will eat us up. Our sin will destroy us. Our sin will inhibit the growth of fruit. And Lord, so as your called and chosen people, we come to you to present our sins. Lord, we confess for the things that we have done that are against your law. We confess that we have failed to hear and listen to your Holy Spirit. We have failed to be faithful witnesses. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us not only what we have done, but what we have left undone. Forgive us for the times we have been unfaithful. Forgive us for the times of doubt. And forgive us for the times that we have allowed our roots to drink from water outside of your holy river. Lord, now we take a few minutes for silent confession, or each of us have a moment to offer our specific sins to you. God, you are holy and just, a loving and gracious God that desires to be in communion with us, to have a connected relationship. And you have promised that when we have confessed our sins, these barriers that keep us from the fruitful life, you have promised to forgive them, remove them, and restore us into a right relationship. Lord, as we come and receive these elements, may through the power of your Holy Spirit, they become more for us than simply bread and fruit of the vine. That they truly become for us the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. So that by partaking of this meal, we become the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood for the transformation of the world. Lord, only through your Holy Spirit is this possible. May we allow in this moment for our roots to grow deep and to receive the holy and living water that you have for us today. This we pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. That's what the world thinks of us. Oh, that's draconian. That's awful. That's old. They're the ones turning aside to myths. They're the ones that are turning aside to the truths that lead to destruction. We have the real truth. Not the world's truth. May you stand, be rooted by the living water, and may you not be moved. Let us leave here as God's holy chosen people to proclaim his word and to bear his fruit by the holy living water. Go now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you.